It is good to be here this morning. I am Pastor Ben, the children's pastor at Bethel Church. And you may not know this, but you are very lucky. I'm like a flower that blossoms on one day a year. I get one time maybe to speak in front of people. And it's hard to not take that a little personal, but you know. I've been very, very, very busy downstairs with the kids and children's ministry and had just a huge week. It's one of the weeks I actually look forward to most all year, and it's one of the camps that I get to be a part of. And the camp is called Royal Family Kids Camp. And if you know anything about it, it is an amazing camp. Basically, it's one of the rare occasions when the government wants the church to get involved. And so Royal Family Kids Camp, right? Royal Family Kids Camp is a camp for foster kids. You have to be a foster kid to go, and it is amazing. It is an amazing camp to be a part of. The DHS seeks out the church to do this amazing camp, and our theme, and it's the theme every year, is we treat kids royally because they're royal. And they need to know that. Whew. The over-under on me crying was 5 minutes. I am so sorry if you took the over. That was a mistake. So as I'm doing my message, I do want to point out two things. There's two great books that I've read before, but I picked up again this summer. One is called Life Together. It's a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And it's probably the most accessible piece of all the works that he's written. Pick it up. It is a great piece of literature. I think you'll enjoy it. And the other one is by Henry Nouwen. It's called Life of the Beloved. Well, there might be about a good chunk that I've stolen from both of those books to do this message today. So, referenced, please do not flunk me for doing that. Royal Family Kids Camp, I'd love to show you pictures of that. I would love to, like, have you enter in, but you can't do that. There's no pictures. I can't even tell you the names of the kids that were there and the amazing stories. We don't even share the address of the camp, but there were so many highlights to camp. I love it. Every year, the staff gets there the night before, and we're set up. We're ready to go, and when the kids come in on these buses, we have these huge signs with everybody's name on it, and as they drive around, there's a red carpet, and they're all announced. Oh, man. I'm going to get through this. And they're all announced, and people are cheering them, and it's terrifying for some of the kids. They've been through so much transition, and this is just one more element where they're coming in scared, even kids that have been there previous years. And it's just incredible to see from that moment their hearts literally melt before you throughout the week as they begin to act like kids. There's horses, live music, skits, jugglers, magicians, bottle rockets. There's game times, which I get to lead, so I think they're kind of amazing. We have these activity centers. There's food. There's a swimming hole that is awesome. Okay, it goes out. It's nice and shallow. Lots of kids can go. And it's one of my favorite things because it's 90,000 degrees outside, so you get to go swim. But yeah, it doesn't take long. You're there. You're swimming. And you're looking, thinking, man, what's that weird mark on that kid? Oh, that's a cigarette burn. What's that scar, you know, that kid has? And you see that they're playing. To them, you know, it's not even in their mind. They're just out there being kids for a week. But it is impact you. We do everybody's birthday. This may absolutely sound foreign to you, but the kids in the foster care system, some of these kids, even 9, 10 years old, have never celebrated their birthday. Some were taken very young. Some were with their families, and that just wasn't something their families ever did. And so we treat them royally. We want a message to get through to them that everybody matters, that they matter to God. And so the end, it's one of my favorite part of the whole camp is the talent show. And so we're pumping the kids up all week. They get to go out, and I'm going to level with you. They're not that good. Like, we had two kids who did the same magic trick. They were like back to back, and it was like, we just saw that magic trick. But cool. Their songs, they sing, they dance, they do skits. But when they're out there and the crowd is roaring, I got a chance to be backstage this year helping out and getting to pray with the kids. They're so nervous to go out there. And you can see they're beginning to get to this point where they see themselves as having value, that they see that they can do something incredible, and they get the confidence to do that. And it's kind of amazing. One of the pieces at camp that's a bit of a temptation, and it's like you have to wrestle with both truths, because they're both true, that these are normal kids. When I'm out there playing games, if you were to videotape me from when I'm playing games at the church summer camp that we have and when I'm playing games at Royal Family Kids, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference, right? These are kids that love to play. They love to do all the things that kids love to do. But there's this other truth that is so equally true, that they are not. That they can fly off the handle at a minute. You know, they have this huge outburst and they're screaming because of some small slight. And you're thinking, whoa, what must have happened to this child that made him respond like that? That was so quick for them to get to. And so you're struggling with this. And Henry Nouwen, in this book, Life of the Beloved, he comes up with this term, and I'm sure he didn't coin it, but it's basically self-rejection. That there's this temptation to see yourself as wrong, to see yourself as broken. And he says in this book, as soon as someone accuses me or criticizes me, as soon as I am rejected, left alone, or abandoned, I find myself thinking, well, that proves once again that I am a nobody. Instead of taking a critical look at the circumstances or trying to understand my own and others' limitations, I tend to blame myself, not just for what I did, but for who I am. My darkest side says I am no good. I deserve to be pushed aside, forgotten, rejected, or abandoned. And this kind of gives me goosebumps. Like, the truth is, I saw that played out this week with these kids. I saw that they were a person that had heard and seen displayed in their lives on countless occasions that they had no worth and no value. How difficult that was to try to convince them otherwise, to try to convince them of the truth that they are God's beloved. Later on in the book, Henry Nouwen says, self-rejection is the greatest enemy of spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us beloved. And today, I have to confess, as much as I got a minister this last week, and as good as that was, some of these truths rang home. Some of these thoughts that, as I was reading that paragraph, thinking, oh, that's kind of me. When somebody criticizes me, it's like, oh, well, there it happened again. There's something wrong with me. I have this temptation to try to reject the own image of God that is put on me, that God created me. I can abandon that so quickly and begin to believe that I have no worth and that I have no value. So today what I want to talk to you about is, we kind of get a little time to unfold this idea, this struggle between self-rejection and significance. Now, significance, it is a word we probably wouldn't use in kids' church. It's big enough and ambiguous enough that it gets kind of confusing. So let me help you, okay? So when I say significance, what I'm talking about is this idea that you matter, that you have value. And this value is not to say a potential value, like I might be tempted to look at a kid and think, wow, someday that kid could be great. That's not significant. That would mean that kid is not significant until they've achieved something or until they've done it. Significance is looking at somebody right now, maybe even Cammie, who might be falling asleep during my sermon. It's all right. If you need to sleep, that's more important. Sleep. But is looking at her and seeing she has value now. And that was like a perfect illustration. You're already proving your value to me, which I appreciate, Cammie. That you have value today. That you can do something important right now. So many people in the Bible have had to go through this transition. I'm thinking of Peter, right? Denying Christ. Going from something he said he would never do and did. This point of rejection, I'm sure, that he felt, to then going and leading the church and being forgiven by the Lord, right? I think of the Apostle Paul, a persecutor of the church, having to deal with his past and leave it behind so that he could pursue Christ fully. Gideon, Moses, all of these figures from Scripture that have had these pinnacle moments where they had to struggle. And I say a moment, I'm sure it was day to day, where they had to say, I hear all of these voices saying, I'm no good. All of these beliefs and understanding in my own heart that are saying I can't do it. But yet I also hear this gentle whisper saying that I am the beloved, that I love you, that I've called you, that I will equip you to do great things. And as we hear that voice, we're accepting the true nature which God has put in all of us, his image put on our very souls. So today, as we talk, I have a simple main point. I'm the children's pastor, right? Your main point's got to be just a couple words. And it's four. So get ready. But it is, you matter to God. I did get some amens. I'm sure I also got some duh, right? And I get it. It's a simple message. It's a simple truth. But it couldn't be more core to who we are, that we understand no matter what the circumstance of life throws around us. And we, at this camp, it's a challenge to get the kids to believe that, because their lives don't match up with that truth very often. But it doesn't make it not true. It doesn't mean that they're not important. And that's the same for us today. Psalms 139, 15 through 18, a section of scripture that you might be familiar with, says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Point one. Main point, you matter to God. Point one, you literally matter to God. Keeping it simple here, guys. You literally matter to God. And this is not what you can do for God. It's not if you can obey him, if you can do these things, you will matter to God. It is not if or someday you might matter to God. God sees you today. And you have value. He loves you. He wants to be in relationship with you. And it's easy. The temptation of self-rejection is easy to say, I mean, if people really knew, though, if they really knew what I'm thinking, if people really knew the true me, if God truly knows who I am, he would not. He would not want to be my friend. He would not want to be with me. And I have to tell you, that voice that counters this sacred voice calling you the beloved, is a lie and it is false. Because you are the beloved of God. And for me, when I think about God's love, and the kids, we go over this and it gets asked, why does God love me? Some even at the foster camp when kids are able to ask questions, that's one of the questions that comes up. Why would God love me? And it's honest. I have to be honest with them. It's not because they're good looking. And it's not because you're good looking, though you are. In the front row especially, right? Guys are great. Guys looking great. Sharp with those shirts. It's not because you dress right. It's not because you're popular. It's not because you can do things for him. It's not because you have abilities. It's not even because he created you. Now, all those things are in pieces what God loves you. But I think the core of why God loves you is because in his very nature, he chose to. He chose to love you. And the good news is, that's not really warm and fuzzy. I get that. I'm not going to put that on a card to my wife. The reason I love you is simply because I chose to love you. But the good news with that is, when you make a mistake, when you do something wrong, you're not in fear of losing God's love. Because you can't. You can't work your way out of God's hand in that sense. He will love you forever. And if I need proof, I look nowhere other than the cross. That God sent his own son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins and for your sins. He loves you. He loves you. You are significant to God. In 1 Samuel 16, 7, this is a beautiful story of the prophet Samuel anointing David, right? And it's kind of an incredible scene as Samuel gets into town. They're freaking out and like, oh my gosh, Samuel's here. And they ask him, are you going to be okay? Or is this going to be cool? Are you going to fight us? And he says, no, it's cool. So he goes into this village and finds Jesse. And Jesse has these seven sons. And Samuel sees the first son and thinks, surely this is God's man. He's tall. He's handsome. This got to be the guy, right? And the Lord replies to Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Guys, you matter. You matter to God, and it has nothing to do with how well you dress today. But you matter to God because he loves you, and that's not going to change. You have value to him. Second point, you matter to God, and we got that. Now I want to talk a little bit about a community, a group of people that matter to God. We talk about significance. One of the important pieces of significance when it comes to community is this. If there's somebody in the community that doesn't have significance, the community will break down. Right? So when I talk about the church doesn't work when there are people in the church that are unemployed. And I don't mean that on the money you make, like to support a family. I mean that you're not involved. That you're not in. You see, every person here at Bethel, in any community I've ever been in, has to be significant. And you might ask, why is that important? Why can't we function without people having a role to play? And it's a very simple truth. Because you're the beloved of God. Because you matter. You literally matter. You actually matter to God. And the truth is, you matter so much to what we're doing here at Bethel that we cannot get through what God has for us without you. That we cannot do what God has called us to without your work. I brought this up today, A, in case things went bad and I needed something to hold on to. It's very soft. I had to borrow this from our Champions Club ministry, and I hope they're not upset. This is a puzzle piece, right? For the next month, children's ministry, and you guys got to see a little video on that, we are looking for volunteers. Now, I'm a little biased. I am the children's pastor. So when I come up with a puzzle piece and I begin to say, hey, how many of you have ever been frustrated when you've been missing a puzzle piece, right? That's my job. Oh, man. I've been missing puzzle pieces for longer than I've been alive. We've been trying to make things work in children's ministry, but we don't have you. We don't have all the pieces that God has put into place to see our church move, to see God's Spirit move. And God is not dependent on us getting all of our pieces in a row. But yet when we take it seriously, that we are the beloved of God, when we go against self-rejection, we say we're not going to buy into the lies that I do not have a gift to give to other people. Then we begin to look at this puzzle piece differently and say, yeah, where do I fit? And what role can I be a part of here? Because right now, I might know other people, but I am not known by other people. I've just been sitting in the back and receiving this, and that's good. I want you guys to receive from the Lord. But I have to tell you, if you want to enter into an authentic, true community, there's a give and take where you also have to be known. Somebody's got to know your story. Maybe you've heard me say that when I've done announcements before, that we actually want to hear what's going on in your life. It's true. It's not just a phrase that I've said. Because I know that when somebody else has heard your story, when you've been able to look at your life as a valuable gift that you can give to the community, God's going to move. We're going to see something happen. And maybe you've experienced that. You've seen communities before, whether it be outside of the church or in church, where they're connected and every person has a significant role to play. That's good. We're better together. Now, I have to admit, maybe you know this, maybe you don't. I try to say it every time I get on the mic so that people will stop hugging me. And every time I say that, I have to look back. Pastor Roger's back there somewhere. He's going to come up and hug me. I'm an introvert. And basically what that means, I gain energy from being alone. I gain energy. I can recharge by taking times of solitude. And in one sense, you know, we all can gain some perspective from that. But for me, it's vitally important. It doesn't mean I can't speak in front of people. It doesn't mean I can't be fun. Those of you extroverts who think introverts are no fun, we can be fun, okay? There's a switch. I can turn it on and be fun. But at the same time, it's going to wipe me out. Whereas the extrovert's like, it's 3 a.m. Yeah, let's keep going. I don't know. That's my international symbol for extroverts. It just seems right. But there are some things that even I as an introvert have to admit. Freeze tag. It's not fun by yourself. Kissing. No good. Gift exchanges. Frisbee. Consequently, every other sport where you throw something to somebody else. Like, so there, you have to admit, even as an introvert, that we are better together, that we do need each other. And the truth is, when we talk about significance, when we talk about people in the church limiting, in their own perspective sometimes, limiting the role that they can play in a community, it hurts everybody. It doesn't work. We don't work without each other. And God said it. I was reading through it this week of camp and kind of reading through so many scriptures and different parts and coming to this prayer that Jesus prays in the book of John. And he's, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. And then he does this kind of unique phrase where he prays for these future Christians, people that will come to know the Lord, which is like, whoa, Jesus is actually praying for me. And in that, throughout the entire passage, he's praying, God, let them be unified. God, let them be one as you and I are one. And I have to tell you, if you're coming to church, and I don't know your story probably, and maybe there's some baggage that we need to work through, but if you're coming to church and you don't think you have something to offer, there is no way we will ever be one. Because you do. And I know that's true because you are the beloved of God. And you matter, literally matter to God. Point three, and I'm going to wrap it up here. This is my longest point. That's a pastor joke. I'm going to wrap it up here. I just need someone on the drums to hit all these. Anyways, point three, talking about making a difference, talking about being significant, it's understanding the power that can happen in a moment, right? When you begin to look at your life and say, okay, God, I get it. I'm valued. I have a gift to give to the community around me. Then you have to begin to take seriously the time that you get to spend with other people. The value and the miracles, true miracles that God can do when you open your life up. I mean, Sharon's word today was saying, right? God has a plentiful harvest, right? The harvest is ripe, but he needs people that can understand that core truth that they're the beloved of God and that they matter and are willing to leverage the moments in their lives where they get to interact with another person and something extraordinary can happen. Now, when I talk about this interaction, this power of moments, I want to talk about four things, and they actually really are in order. Most important first. The greatest tool, I believe, all right, besides the Holy Spirit, right, besides God's working in us, we're on the same page. The greatest tool and asset you will have in having a moment with somebody else is listening. Extrovert, let me tell you, I just said listening, okay? I know you were probably doing something. So you know, that's the most important. Listening, in my opinion, can have such a far greater impact on another person than speaking. Even psychology has picked this up, right? You imagine the therapist writing stuff down, the person laying on the couch. I mean, like, science has figured this out, but too often, the Christian has not. The Christian is seeing this moment and saying, okay, I've got my Bible. Now I'm going to go talk to this person. And I'm going to enforce my will over them and make them listen to me. That's not it, guys. God has called us to hear from people. So many people are looking for an ear. But all they find is someone who's going to talk and not listen. Now, many of you, and I'm sure many of you are great listeners, but for those of you who are not, a couple of tricks. Number one, try to actually listen to what they're saying. And I get it. That can be hard because you're nervous, right? And you're thinking about ways you might respond, and you don't want to be caught like, well, I don't know what to say, and it might be awkward. Man, I am awkward. I will say that in many conversations. Some of you do know me, and you know I often don't say the right things because I put a lot of my money in the listening basket, that I think it's more important that I hear from somebody, that I don't have to half listen and half think of what I'm going to say next because I just want to hear somebody out and trust that God's Spirit is going to lead if I need to speak. Because sometimes you don't even need to. Sometimes listening is enough. Now, another thing, and I'm so glad my wife is not here today, unless she is, then you can get me on this. But it is a solution-based listener that somebody is telling you something and you're instantly trying to solve their problems. I may have been guilty of that in my life with my wife as she's trying to tell me how she feels or how something's gone, and I'm thinking about how I can fix this issue. And I have to tell you, the more I've thought about that, the root of it is pretty ugly. Never with my wife, of course, but with others, it's probably more a reflection that this is a burden coming at me, and I want to get rid of it as fast as I can. So all I'm going to think about is how I can fix this problem. How can I get in and make it better? Because I want to get it off. I don't want to have it weighing on me. That one hit home for me, and it hurts. But the truth is, if you want to be a person that truly listens, oftentimes you have to put solutions aside and just hear from somebody. Because one of the things that we crave at times is to be known by another person, listening. All right, the next one, and I think it's in order. If we become great listeners, we may earn the right when we hear somebody say something to move that to service, to serve somebody. What's holding you back from serving, right? Maybe you're too busy. Maybe you feel you don't have a charismatic personality, that you can't serve because you're not a persona of some sort. Maybe you feel like you can't serve because of your past, because of something that happened to you has disqualified you. Maybe you're just frankly worried that you're not qualified, that you don't have what it takes to serve. Guys, we talk about the power that a moment can have. It doesn't take much to serve the community. Holding a door open for somebody, right? Young people in the front, wouldn't it be awesome if after service today, you ran back there and opened up all the doors for everybody to let them out and got like a blessing from all these people, right? Because when we're serving each other, there's this mutual edification. It's this beautiful thing. You don't have to do that. But if you didn't, it'd be kind of weird now, right? I'm like, be a little weird if you didn't do it. But I mean, you don't have to. But it's this idea that you could take a moment and serve somebody. And I have to say, the biggest problem that I see most people have is you don't want an interruption in your schedule. You don't want something that's going to be taking too much time. And if you've heard me speak before, you may have seen I brought up a giant thing of marbles talking about how valuable the time we have. And it is by far the greatest resource that God has allowed us to spend on this earth, right? However, that does not make us exempt from allowing God to dictate our schedule, right? That when you're walking through the store and you see a person struggling to hold something, that you may take a second and say, this is going to be really awkward. I'm an introvert, and I don't like interacting with other people. But I'm going to allow God to interact with my schedule today. And I'm going to take this appointment that God's given me to do something. Because when you look at your time through the lens that you are the beloved of God, that you matter, you begin to see appointments and things that God has put before you that this is the crazy part that I could never do, right? That's why we need each other. There are interactions that we have every day that you will have that I will never have, that I will have and that you will never have. And so we want to be people that take seriously the thought that God has called us to more, and we can do that together. The third thing, and this is a deeper side of Christian living, but it's bearing, okay? And it's a funny word. All these images of bears come through my mind, which reminds me of this good joke I know, but I won't tell it. So, and basically what I mean by the word bearing, I mean bearing the burdens of others, right? This thought of when you've earned the rights by listening to somebody and you haven't disqualified yourself by not being helpful, by not serving, when you've done those two, you may earn the right to hear somebody for what they're really going through. Not just the how are you, but you get a response and you get to feel and you get to experience what a person is actually going through. You get to bear this burden with them. To be honest, bearing the burdens of others is the foundation, is a foundational piece to Christian community. Going back to confessions and hearing each other's confessions. So many times throughout the New Testament letters, they talk about bearing the burdens of others and lifting them up. Knowing in the same way that you're known. We talk about sin and the struggles that we often have. Isolated sin is far stronger than sin that's been exposed. And that's difficult. I didn't expect an amen. Somebody said over there. I didn't expect an amen from that because that's difficult. Like you talk about an introvert and I talking to people about my struggles. But I have to tell you, when you find somebody, and it doesn't have to be me, it could be anybody that you feel comfortable with and you know that's going to listen to you, there's some value in just being open and honest. Being able to talk to somebody about what you feel and what you're thinking and what you're going through. Somebody that's going to love you. Show you God's love and not try to put their will over you. But we're meant to go through life together. We even say it in giant font. That's like 3,000 size font. Walk with others. And there may be times where you're maybe leading somebody through there to Christ. There may be times when somebody needs to lead you through something to Christ. But we're supposed to be the church, and we're supposed to do it together. Ephesians 4:2 just says, be completely humble and gentle. Gentle is a good word. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And the last of the four, and I truly do believe it is the least important. If you've listened, if you've served and been helpful, if you've known somebody, you may find the opportunity for proclamation to speak God's word to them. And when I say speak God's word in community, this is not what I mean. What I mean is this one-on-one, this organic, intimate relationship where you get an opportunity to speak God's word. And here's, of all of them, this might be the hardest. Because you have this burden to say, I don't want to speak in excess and flood somebody with some pious thought, some thinking that's going to do them no good. But I also don't want to be silent and miss the opportunity to speak God's truth, the transforming word that God has given us. I don't want to be silent and miss my opportunity. Here, I only offer one caution. If you do get the opportunity to share, and it's awesome if you do, don't go at it with the idea that you're trying to force an acceptance, that in some way you're trying to wrestle your neighbor into believing it, like you're putting your image on them and trying to wrestle them into being like you. But that you can leave God's word with God's word, speak it in truth, and let them receive it. How many of you know God's word can change a life? Yeah. Especially when you've listened to somebody, when you've helped, when you've bared their burdens, and they're ripe for the harvest to hear from God's word and turn to him. Officially in closing now. Last part here. Are we having the team come up for one more? Team, come up. Worship team, come up. It feels awkward enough. Let's give them a round of applause. Worship team, come up. I am known on our pastoral staff of being the best at transitions. That's how they all know me. Wrapping this all up with this thought, and what I want to do in this last song is, if you're willing to have a moment with the Lord, is that you would open yourself up to this idea that God loves you and that he actually has something for you. Because when God looks at you, he sees somebody with value. He sees somebody that has a gift to give to the community. And as we sing today, I want you to remember this. We go throughout our schedules, we need to allow God to interrupt. We need to allow God to interrupt and to move. God gets to arrange our schedule. And one simple thing that I've learned from Pastor Tim, as Pastor Tim has shown this so many times to me, is this beautiful prayer. And it's simple, but it's beautiful. Holy Spirit, What do you want from me today? What can I do today, God? How do you want to use me to make a difference? So as we sing today, and then Pastor Roger will dismiss, please be open to hearing from the Lord. And that's going to be good.